All right, if you will, look with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 18. I want to read from verse 19 down to verse 33. And I've already given away the title earlier, and that is Bittersweet News. I believe all of us have perhaps been in a situation where we've received news and we say, well, it's bittersweet. And different ones can probably think about different situations where that's been the case. Well, here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, David is about to receive bittersweet news. And that has to do with the death of his son Absalom. The bitterness is that Absalom was in rebellion. The sweet news that would follow is that he was the reason why David was run out of Jerusalem in the first place. And now the way would be open for David to go back and take his throne. And I'm reminded, again, David is a type of Christ, that everything about Christ's earthly ministry would have been one of bittersweetness as well. Because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was just as much rebellion in those around our Lord when he walked on this earth, as reflected here with David and the troubles that he faced with Saul and with Ish-bosheth, having been set up as a parallel king, and now Absalom, someone very close to David. Think about Judas Iscariot. Some think, well, God Christ knew that he was the son of perdition, so it's kind of like this stoic hardness that Christ would have had toward him. Christ, the scriptures referred to Judas concerned to Christ as his familiar friend, as an acquaintance. And we don't know even a portion, if you will, of what it was for our Lord to bear the contradiction of sinners against himself, knowing all the while that this was purposed to be. And so as we read this with regard to David and Absalom, we hear something here of bittersweet news. So the question is, in this portion, how is David to be informed? Now remember, Joab is the one that went against David's orders not to kill Absalom. And yet he went ahead and did it. And there's something in here that we're learning about Joab, even though he was of David's family, his sister's son, that Joab in many ways was a coward. He sought his own interests and was willing to put other people up to do his dirty business so as to look good himself. But ultimately, as we're going to read as we go on in this story, that Joab himself would face certain and sudden destruction. But as history plays out, we don't know one day from now what God has purposed and ordained. All we know is looking back, everything that took place was according to God's purpose and will, even as here. And so, verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, is the way it would be pronounced closest to the Hebrew, the son of Zadok. That was a high priest. So this means Ahimaaz himself would have been of a high priestly descent. He says, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Now, I will tell you, I've preached on this portion before, but not as I'm going to preach it now. And this is why when you come back to scripture and read again prayerfully, don't refer back to your old notes. Because I will tell you, I found myself as one of these, eager to run and preach and declare, thinking that I knew exactly what would be, because the typical way of preaching that is saying, well, here is Ahimaaz that ran ahead and really had nothing to say, and along comes Cushai, now who did. So I've heard this preached that Ahimaaz represents preachers that God hadn't sent, and Cushai represents ones that he has sent. But I will tell you, if you look up Ahimaaz in your concordance and see all the way through, he remained faithful to David till the end. And when his dad had passed away, the son of Zadok, when Zadok the high priest passed, that mantle fell on Ahimaaz. I don't find anything here in scripture where God ever condemns Ahimaaz for wanting to go and declare to David a truth. Because when you read that in verse 19, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Good news! And so from a heart that was genuinely interested in David and him as a king, that was his desire. But verse 20 says, Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day, but this day thou shalt bear no tidings because the king's son is dead. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about, the manipulation of Joab here. If there's any evil person in this whole bunch, it's Joab. You say, why did he kill Absalom even though they begged him? When he gave that order to kill Absalom, those that were around him warned him that David had said not to lay a hand on him. But he went ahead and did it anyway. And clearly for his own self-interest, because as you read on about Joab, he had some interest in everything he was doing, not only to gain David's favor, but that one day himself be the king. Perhaps because of his familiarity or proximity as one of the king's nephews. There are many reasons that people do what they do, but it's not really in the interest of the king. And I'll tell you here, he's thinking, these are plotters. If Ahimaaz should go as the high priest, and in reality, Ahimaaz would be the one to bring the news, because he's of the high priest family. He would be the one to deal with the king. But Joab remembers the reaction of David even when Saul was killed. Remember? And they brought that report about Saul being killed, and one guy lied about how it was done, and David had his head lopped off. And the same thing with Ishbosheth. They thought it would be good news to tell David that this parallel king, Ishbosheth, that they had set up in the place of Saul, was dead. And what did David do? Lopped off the heads of those that brought that news. So Joab's thinking, Ahimaaz, you're not going in on this one. Let's send a gopher. And that gopher was Cushai. He says that because the king's son is dead. He says, let's think this thing through. We're excited about the victory. But he's manipulating. He's not even prayerfully considering how it is that this news should be brought. Or even himself going remorsefully and bowing himself before King David and saying, you know what, I went against your command and I deserve to die. If you should take my head off now, so be it. But people in whom there is no repentance granted can't reason that way. They're always trying to put somebody else up to do their duty work. And that's what Joab does here. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king that what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Now, here's something of interest right here. We have to pause a little bit. Because you would think, well, Cushai is the name of this man. But in the original Cushai describes his ethnicity. You think about the sons of Cush. Where did they end up in the spectrum of Noah's sons? They ended up in Africa. In fact, in the Hebrew here, this name Cushai signifies a person who is black by birth. And these were servants of Joab already back in this day. These were the grunts. These were the ones that did his dirty work for him. It didn't matter. And so he's thinking, if David should be mad, let it be mad at this fella here. And if David lops his head off, so be it. Why? Because Joab's thinking, then I'll be safe. So when I read this, I thought, why Cushai and not Ahimaaz? And this is the one thing that the Lord brought to mind here, that he was a runner of African descent that Joab was just sending almost as a guinea pig into this situation with David and said, let's see what happens. Joab thought nothing of sending Cush to face the king's wrath, being a foreigner and a stranger. And you know, this is one of the terrible things about how any of us deal with people. When we think somehow that we're better than others, or it doesn't matter if this one goes, but certainly not this one. That's how we weigh judgment in our depravity, but not God. And so, Cushai goes. Go tell the king, verse 21, what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Some think that maybe Cushai would have been among these men here that Joab commanded to go ahead and slay Absalom. Because when it says there, tell them what thou hast seen, the implication is more than just being an observer. When you think about that, what he's trying to do is put the blame on Cushai. So Cushai go. He bowed himself unto Joab and ran, exactly as he'd been told. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. Now, here again is where the Lord has directed me in the way that I'm preaching this right now, because Ahimaaz had a tender heart, recognizing, I think, what Joab was doing. He was setting Cushai up. And his desire, his eagerness to have Joab send him was to buffer this. Actually, to put himself between the king and Cushai. So when that news came that the wrath of the king would not be on this Cushai, I read this because, again, you go look everything about Ahimaaz in the scripture, there's nothing but good said about him. In fact, David says it. Because we're going to read here in a little while. So what a heart that the Lord gave to Ahimaaz on behalf of this brother, Cushai, that Joab didn't think anything of, sending him into the king's wrath, but Ahimaaz, literally, as the scriptures say, scarcely for a good man will one lay down his life. Ahimaaz is willing to run ahead. And as we read here, and I read this, and the Lord directed my thoughts, it's not just that he was a faster runner than Ahimaaz. But he was running with purpose. And that's why he says to Joab here with instance, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. Okay? Fast forward to the New Testament, where there was such a division between Jew and Gentile. And yet Paul wrote that in Christ, he's taken the two and made of the two one man, one new man. That's talking about Christ and his body. and that therefore in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. I see that reflected here even in Ahimaaz, who is a high priest of the high priestly family, and this one from Africa that most people would think, yeah, he's just a servant. And yet precious in the eyes of the Lord. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? What he's saying is no good tidings. Why would you want to run ahead? Because you're going to have to say the same thing as what Cushai is going to say when he gets there. So let Cushai do it. That's basically what he's telling him here. But howsoever, said he, let me run. That's the Spirit of God in Ahimaaz. Again, beseeching Joab to let him run. And he said unto him, run. All right, if you're determined, go ahead and run. Now, Paul faced this in the New Testament when it became clear that he was not to go preach to the Jews, but the Gentiles. And you realize he suffered for that because there were Gentiles that still considered Jews that still considered Gentiles to be dogs. Why would you carry the gospel to them? When the mystery that Paul writes about is that God had all along purposed that the Gentiles be brought in and that Christ should reconcile them to himself just right along with the elect Jews. And so Ahimaaz in verse 23 ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. You have to realize Cushai was a foreigner. He didn't know the land. Ahimaaz did. He knew the land. And so very clearly he's thinking, Cushai is running this way, I'm going this way because I can be there ahead of him. And again, as you read this in this light, it wasn't for any kind of self-glory. Especially when he gets there and now has to declare to the king what's up. Here's the bittersweet news that he was brought to bear, just like we read in John, having to eat that book. And in his mouth, it's sweet in that now, thinking down the road, David is going to be able to go back to Jerusalem, but bitter. Because somebody's got to tell him that his son is dead. And here it says, David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running along. Now, if there had been a bunch of people running toward David, that wouldn't have been a good sign. That would have signal that this is a retreat. But here's a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. In other words, this is a courier. This is a runner. When you hear the term post office, this is a post. Is the way the old English says it. This is one bringing the news by mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. So he's seeing Ahimaaz, but Cushai can't be far. Another man riding, he also bringeth tidings. And I think about this in terms of beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel out in the world. And each one goes as the Lord directs, bearing tidings. But as I said, even in the gospel, there's a bittersweet message in what those that the Lord sends bring. It's glorious good news of who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished there at Calvary for those sinners that the Father gave him and who they are and where he is now. There's good news, but I'll tell you, there's also the gospel's a double-edged sword because it declares the condemnation of sinners. Just as plainly and clearly. I've never checked it myself to weigh it, but there's some that say that Christ spoke more of hell than he did of heaven as he walked on this earth, of judgment, warning. So a clear example even in our Lord, who is the faithful witness. And yet, it's not like we hear people today trying to soft pedal the message of Scripture and say to people, well, God really loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but if you'll just accept His Son, then all will be well. He beareth news, tidings. He also bringeth. And so, verse 27, the watchman said, me thinketh the running of the foremost, that's the one that's ahead, is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And he was right, because he was ahead. But again, thinking in terms of why he's running so quickly, because Cushai got a head start. And the king said, this is the part that caused me to reflect, he is a good man. And you read everything about him. He was faithful to David all of his life as that high priest. And he says, cometh with good tidings. It must be that he comes with good tidings. Well, that is true, he did, because the war was over. And now David would be able to enter into Jerusalem. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. Now, some read that, and again, those that say Ahimaaz represents false preachers, they would say, well, that's what everybody says, all is well. But think in terms of how he's presenting this to the king. All is well in the sense that the enemy's been defeated. And here's the part that I know reveals the true heart of Ahimaaz. He fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God. Those words are not words that come out of the heart or a mouth of somebody that's up to no good, or just trying to say something to seek his own glory. And I think about even preaching this message. There's a part of it that's sweet. As I declare unto you the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a part of it also that is bitter. In that there are those, and God's purpose alone declares it, that this salvation was never purposed for Absalom. Now, how do you bear that news? Think of yourself as a parent with your own children, that the Lord should be pleased to cast them into hell, but spare you. I know parents don't like to think that way. And I know there's some that are very stoic in how they even talk about these things of God's sovereignty. That, well, whatever will be, will be. Okay, sera, sera. That's not how we find this truth set forth in Scripture. Even as Job, when the Lord had taken everything away from there in Job 2, he said he fell on his face and worshiped God. But don't think that it was an easy thing for Job to get that news. Every one of his kids, the Lord had taken in the day. These were things to ponder, but as Ahimaaz was standing to present this to David, he stated it only as the Lord directed him to say, because the Lord's preparing David for the news as well. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lift up their hand against my Lord the King. So that's the good news. But here's the bad. Here's the bitter. The king said, in verse 29, is the young man Absalom safe? Now, I've read some commentaries on this that said David should not have been worried about that. The Lord's will be done. I'll tell you what, if you've got children that are rebels to the Lord, it's something that weighs on your heart and mind day in and day out. I think all of us that have such children, we dread to hear a call that says the Lord's taken them out and they didn't know the Lord. We can say thy will be done, and it is, but nonetheless, it weighs on the heart. This is an aspect even of Christ with Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother's hen under my wings, and yet ye would not. Our Lord wept over the unbelief of those in his generation. And however you want to put that together with his sovereignty, I don't think it was with giddiness that he told Judas, go do what you have to do. There was a soberness even about that delivery. I liken it to a judge that has to condemn a man to death. I don't know. I've never been in a courtroom where that's been the sentence, but Mary and I work with CASA, which is a court-appointed special advocate for abused children when they take them out of homes and then they have to find out a place to put them. It's a sobering thing to know that that judge sitting there has the right. And the last couple weeks ago we were in court and he was talking quietly to one of the mothers that's the main reason why the kids were taken out of her home. And I don't know whether he saw her and thought that she was thinking this is a nice judge and, you know, things aren't as bad as what they seem and getting kind of comfortable because all of a sudden out of the blue he looked at her and he said, I don't want you to take my kindness as meaning I won't bring the law to bear because I will. And all of a sudden it was, he said, I put an 11-year-old kid in jail for stealing candy and I won't hesitate to put you in jail. So there's the good and the bad news. There's a mercy in that he hasn't brought the full weight of the law, but if he should, it's not like he would go home that night and tell his wife, man, we just had an exciting time in court today. You know, I got to throw a lady in jail again. Take her kids away from her. There's not a pleasure in these things. And I don't believe there is even with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with those in their worst rebellion toward him. It didn't sway him from doing what his Father gave him to do. He didn't speak but what it honored his Father. And yet, he was a man with a heart and a soul. And we see in reading the scriptures, there's that tenderness, even toward those that were reprobate. So here, King David wants to know, verse 29, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. So here, he is preparing David for the news. You can say whatever you want to about, well, he should have told him outright, but that's not why he ran. Again, his purpose here was to, in essence, throw himself in the way as Cushai then would come. And so we read that. The king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. It's not that he rebuked him. Oh, you don't know? So he said, okay, there's another runner. Let's hear his story. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king. So here's the good news again, the bittersweet news. This is the sweet news. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. Same message as Ahimaaz said. But what's David want to know? What of my son? And we're going to look at this more next time. The king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered. This reminds me, I grew up in Africa. Whenever you got bad news to bear, people come and knock on your door. They might sit there half the day with some bad news, but they don't just pop it out. In the United States, if someone shows up, sit down, I got some bad news to tell you, that's not the way they do it. It wasn't that way in this culture. There was respect for how the king might respond. So that's why you read, Hushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." Well, he just said they were all dead. And you put two and two together. And this is the part I want to come back to next time. The king was much moved. Moved with compassion. Moved with heartache. Put yourself in his place. Yes, the king, and yet this is Absalom, who died in his rebellion. Do you think David thought about his eternal state? You know he did. David himself recognized that were it not for that everlasting covenant of God, he said that as his last words, that in my house there's nothing that I can look to say that there's even a reason for God to be merciful, except for one thing, that he has established with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I want to come back to that next time. That's what he threw himself on. As difficult as this news was, look at that word, much moved. There's no such thing as fatalism in Scripture. It's, well, all right, check that off. Went up to the chamber, opened the gate, wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." I say, well, what was he mourning over? Well, his eternal state. Pretty confident. But he died as he lived in rebellion. And I'll tell you, if you can't mourn over that, then there's a pretty good indication that your own heart is just as hard as stone. Would God I had died for thee. In this sense, that had he died and Absalom lived, there might still have been some hope. Because David knew that the Lord's hand was on him, but not Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son. See why that title, Bittersweet News? That's pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? We'll stop there for now and come back to this next time. Thank you.